You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Last week, if you want to live in the living room of God's holiness, living a life of love, you can't come through the front door of the law. You've got to come through the side door of the gospel. Coming through Jesus Christ, experiencing his grace, then positions you to fulfill the law of love to one another. God is making a community of people who live in the freedom of love, and he's inviting everyone to be part of that. And so this is that trajectory that Paul has taken us on, and now we come to verse 5. And what Paul is going to do today is essentially describe two types of people. Those who have received the verdict, no condemnation, those who are in Christ are those who are in the Spirit and they live a certain way. And that those who have rejected Christ, those who haven't put their faith in Christ, have their minds set in the flesh and they live a certain way. So let's read with me. If you have your Bibles, please open them. We love it, bringing our Bibles to church. So verse 5 starts this, reads like this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Holy Father, we pray and ask for your Spirit's help to guide us and lead us and illuminate truth to us in this text that we may receive it, we may enjoy it, and God, it would produce life in us that accords with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So straight away, today is not going to be a groundbreaking, profound thing. You're not going to walk away going, oh, no idea the text said that when it said that. Because it's pretty straightforward. Paul's simply contrasting two types of people. He's got those who have the mind on the flesh and those who have the mind on the Spirit. We have those who are hostile to God and those who are at peace with God. We have those who are unable to please God and those who are able to please God. Paul is kind of putting them before us, showing us how it is that though this community that fulfill the law of love can all get along. Why? Because they walk to the Spirit, and he's contrasting that with those who are in the flesh. And notice he just kind of puts all people into two categories. Paul doesn't have like 70 billion categories of the kind of people that are in the world. He says there are those in the flesh and then those in the Spirit. And really, you can condense people down to these two categories. Those who are in the flesh, those in the Spirit. And notice Paul doesn't have any neutral ground. He doesn't say, oh, you can kind of be in the Spirit and you can kind of be in the flesh. You can kind of be regenerate. You can kind of not. You can kind of come under no condemnation and you can kind of not. No, Paul's speaking. He's describing categories here. This is what those in the Spirit look like. This is what those in the flesh look like, and they're distinct. So what are these distinctions? Well, as we draw these distinctions, we'll see two kind of main things. The first thing we see, I think, is that how we think shows who we are. How we think shows who we are. Our mindset reveals how we live, kind of what's inside. You read that in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, to live according to, it reads very literally, those who accord to the flesh, those who are flesh, and those who are Spirit, set their minds on that direction. When you hear the word flesh, I wonder what comes to mind. If you're a Christian and a steak lover, you think of a good juicy flesh of steak. If you're a vegetarian and still learning what it means to follow Jesus, you're thinking, I don't want flesh, I don't want meat and bone, I want plants. When we think flesh, Paul's not thinking about human flesh and bones. He's actually describing what is often translated the sinful nature. So don't just think body, but think the sinful nature, the remnants of the fall that lives and exists in each person. Now, Whilst the flesh kind of has many symptoms on the surface, at the core of it, it's the same disease. The flesh loves autonomy. The flesh doesn't like to be told what to do. Every person who has raised a child has discovered this. We don't like to be told what to do. We like our autonomy. We want to assert our will, our lives. We don't want to have Jesus taking control in the seat of our lives. That's really what the flesh is. It's your own way attitude. And when that is your own way attitude, when your flesh is that's what it is, the mindset of the flesh is in accordance with that. It's based on yourself. You can't see beyond to the things of the Spirit. In fact, one of the characteristics of being in the flesh is that your mind is kind of enclosed in this world alone and not in the world to come. Your mind is set on the things of this world. You might remember that encounter between Jesus and Peter. Pop quiz, Jesus asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? Peter raises his hand and says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus paraphrased, living translation. Jesus says to him, well done, great job. The son, this person who you said I am, I must go suffer and die. And then Peter says, no, Lord, you've got it all wrong. That's not how it's going to go down. And then Jesus replies, get behind me, Satan. That's a tough day in discipleship camp when Jesus calls you Satan. That's rough, right? I don't know how you feel in your walk this morning, but you probably haven't heard someone call you Satan. But why did Jesus say that to Peter? Because he said, you are not setting your mind, that's what he said, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He says, Peter, you're only looking at this world, you're not seeing the bigger picture. See, those who are in the flesh have their minds set on the flesh. They think of this world, they think of the temporary, not the eternal. Can't see beyond it. In fact, if you listen to most pop, top 40 music, which some of you love to, I know some of you don't. Most of the R&B club music, and maybe it was for some of the older folks, you would have heard some of these tracks as well. They pretty much have the mindset of this world is all there is. Most of the hip-hop R&B songs is like, tonight is the night. All we have is tonight. Let's get to the club. Let's party hard. Live for the weekend. Because tonight's all that matters. And if you don't believe me, listen to Chris Brown. It's like I waited my whole life for this one night. It's going to be you, me, and the dance floor. Because we only got one night. Double your pleasure, double your fun, and dance forever, ever, ever, forever, ever, ever, forever, ever, ever, ever. Now, what's Chris Brown talking about? He's talking about, man, this is it. So whatever else is out there, tonight is what we've got. See, the mind of the flesh only sees the now. It's driven by impulses. It's not driven by self-control and discipline. It is narrow-sighted. It's fleshly thinking. And if this is all there is, that's why people gorge on all there is. So they use the God's good gifts of food and they gorge on it and it's gluttony. They see God's good gifts of sex and they take it for themselves and they indulge in it. It reveals itself in all sorts of ways. They take the good gift of relationship and they begin to idolize it. Why? It's taking good things, turning them into God things. It's called an over-desire. It's called lust. So the flesh isn't just doing bad things, but sometimes it's doing good things or wanting good things too much. It's bound in this world. It can't see beyond it. Those in the flesh have their minds set on the flesh. They're limited to this world. A bloke called Octavius Winslow, if you're chasing baby names, he was a 19th century preacher, evangelical preacher. And he has a story that I'd love to share with you, just showing this kind of temporary thinking, this worldly thinking that is of the flesh. There was a student speaking to a professor of a distinguished university. He's studying at law, and the young man came to the old professor and he started telling him of his delight in his studies and how excited he is and how hard he's going to work in studying, sparing no expense to get through them as quick as possible. And after talking for some time, the old man said to him, he said, well, what are you going to do once you finish your career of study? What do you mean to do then? Then I shall take my degree, answered the young man. And then? Asked his venerable friend. And then? continued the youth. I shall have a number of difficult and knotty cases to manage. Remember, he's a lawyer. So I shall attract notice by my eloquence and my wits and my acuteness and win a great reputation. And then? Repeated the holy man. And then, replied the youth, why, there cannot be a question. I shall be promoted to some high office in the state and I shall become rich. And then? And then? Pursued the young lawyer. Then I shall live comfortably and honorably in wealth and respect and look forward to a quiet and old happy age. And then? Replied the old man. And then, said the youth. And then? And then I shall die. Here his venerable listener lifted his voice and asked again with solemnity and emphasis. And then? Whereupon the aspiring student made no answer, but cast down his head and in silence and thoughtfulness retired. This last "and then" had pierced his heart like a sword, had darted like a flash of lightning in his soul that he could not dislodge the impression. And then? Those in the flesh have their mindset as limited to the horizon of this world. And their eyes don't look beyond, which is why they seek this world alone. If our vision of the good life, how you imagine the good life, the end goal of your life is simply house and spouse, health and wealth, increased pleasure, minimize pain, that is not a Christian worldview. That is fleshly. Those who are called to the flesh have their minds on the flesh. But he contrasts this, doesn't he? You see that in verse 5. He contrasts this. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit, well, they have their minds set on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. Now, when you hear Spirit, don't think fuzzy feeling. Don't think like Jedi force of good. You have to think of a person. Think of the person, the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell us and empower us to live the life that God's called us to live. So the believer has the Holy Spirit. They are called to the Spirit. And because they are called to the Spirit, the nature is the Spirit, their mindset is the Spirit. So they're absorbed with God. They think about God. They're preoccupied with thoughts of God and his goodness and his love and his gospel and his glory. This is the reason why they live, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're centered on him. And because they're centered on God rather than self, they're able to turn their eyes of their lives outward in the love of God and love of neighbor. Verse 4, the very thing that God has done, that the law would be fulfilled in us. What is God wanting to do? Have a covenant people who love each other and resemble the glory of Christ. So those who are in the Spirit have their mind on the Spirit. Now it raises the question, what does it mean to set your mind? Well, it says they set their mind on the Spirit. What is this idea of setting their mind? Well, you have two ideas here. You've got to understand what the mind is. You've got to understand what to set the mind is. And we think mind, most of us would probably think intellect, thinking the rational thoughts of a human being. But that's not how the word mind is used. When the word mind is used, it's much more vibrant than that. It's much more visceral. It's kind of the combination of the will, the affections, and the dispositions of the heart. It's more of a gut-level drive than it is an intellectual thought. So the mind is the full seat of the will of a person towards something. And he says here to set your mind is to be inclined towards it, to steer towards it, to strive after it. It's more than intellect. See, the mind of the flesh wants God out the picture, but the mind of the Spirit can't picture life without God. It's consumed with him. And what happens is when you have been changed by the Spirit, when you accord with the Spirit, your mind is set on the Spirit, and you start to think what the Spirit would think. You start to think what God would think. Things you didn't previously want to do, you now want to do. Why? Because the Spirit's changing it. To give an illustration, who you are begins to shape how you think. Think of when a guy falls in love with a girl. This beautiful romance. The guy starts to think things. The guy starts to set his mind on things that before he never set his mind on. Before, when he bought a shirt, he just bought a shirt. Now he buys a shirt thinking, I wonder if she'll like this. When he's at work and something bad happened, he kind of swore, and then he thinks to himself, oh, I just don't know if I can say that around my beloved now. He starts to look at the food he eats. He thinks, I better tend to my body a bit better. Starts combing his hair. Starts wearing deodorant for the first time since grade 8. All these things start to change. His whole life begins to orientate around this new encounter. Do you see? His mindset has changed. But why was his mindset changed? Well, because something had changed before. That which never crossed his mind before now is at the forefront of his mind. His life now accords to making this woman his wife. Therefore, his mind is set towards her. And so it is for the Christian. The Christian has been liberated from this self-centeredness. They've encountered the Holy Spirit's freeing power through no more condemnation. Now that they're a new person, their mindset is all about this new thing called the Spirit. I want to think about him. I want to turn my mind towards him. We're no longer self-centered, but we're Spirit-centered. And the result of this Spirit is Spirit-filled obedience. The life accords there and the mind is set there. Take Galatians 5:22-25. It says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there are no law. When you hear that against such things, there's no law, essentially what Paul's saying is that there's nothing restricting this from just overflowing. It's not like you got to get 3 moments of patience and then you're done to quota. No. There's an abundance. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the outcome of living by the Spirit. It's life and peace, and that's what we read before. A mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. A mind that's set on the flesh is death. Anyone, question for you, would you like your life to be characterized by an abundance of love? What would it look like tomorrow to wake up with an overflow of patience? Imagine gentleness being maxed out in your life. What would it feel like to be filled with joy? Paul says this is the outcome of those who live by the Spirit. You don't produce the joy. You walk in faithful obedience to God, and the Spirit produces the joy. The Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine being characterized by that in your workplace. Someone asks, who's that? Instead of saying, oh, that's Bill, he's got a bit of a temper. Someone goes, oh, that's Bill, he's consumed with patience. Who's that? Oh, that's Jackie. Yeah. So no longer, oh man, Jackie's unreliable. But no, yeah, Jackie's bursting forth with joy. You should really meet her. I reckon you'll be blessed by her. This is the life of the Spirit. It's life-giving. But now you can see the contrast again, can't you? Of the life of the flesh. You see that in verse 6? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So firstly, we saw how you think, what's on your mind. Maybe it's a good moment just to ask the question, what preoccupies your mind? Such a basic question. What is on your mind? Where does your mind drift to when there's nothing else consuming it? Where does your daydreams take you towards? Now, some of you will have things in your mind at the moment. Some of those things will be life-giving, peace-filled, godly, and Spirit-led. And some of those things won't be able to look beyond the horizon of this world. This isn't to say things within this world are wrong or bad to think about. It's just that they aren't to be cul-de-sacs of the destination, but they are to be highways towards the glory of God. What do you think about? It shows what you are. Secondly, we see here how you think, your mindset, it shows where you're heading. And here, the mindset on the flesh is death. So we said before, to set your mind is to kind of have an inclination. It's kind of to have a lean or a tilt, to prefer that way, to set your mind that way. It's a gut level that steers you towards something. So you can see where the mindset is leading. So those in the flesh have their highway as they're on the highway of fulfilling their own desires. They're not preoccupied with the thoughts of God. They wake up wondering, how would God like to inform this decision? They think, how would I like to inform this decision? And so because their horizon is not Godward and God is the author of life and peace and love, they rob themselves from enjoying that which is life. They lead to death. So death here, not just in a physical sense, because those in the spirit will die physically, but death in a much broader sense of a spiritual death, a life that is not characterized by life. Why? Because it's a life that's characterized by the absence of God. All they have is this world, this flesh. So the act of just living for the weekend actually brings death. It doesn't bring satisfaction. The act of freedom without commitment brings death. Sex without strings attached brings death. Riches without gospel generosity bring death. Holding on to grudges brings death. They did this to me, so I'll do this to them, brings death. It's not life-giving. It's the mindset of the flesh. It's not the mindset of the spirit. These things are orientated ultimately to the ways of the world instead of the ways of Christ. They don't want to obey Christ. They don't want to ask, what does Jesus' lordship look like here? They ask, what is my lordship? What does my drive and desires say? I must bow down to them. The reason being is because they're hostile to God. They don't want to obey God. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now that's a big... Paul isn't shy of having some big statements, is he? It gets bigger. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So just remember, we're working here of a contrast of two different types of people. There are those in the spirit and there are those in the flesh. Those in the spirit have life and peace and under no condemnation. Those in the flesh have their minds set to the things of this world, are hostile to God, lead to death, and here are unable to please God. The question must be raised, is the militant atheist and the religious terrorist and the kind, friendly baker who doesn't believe in God, are they all hostile to God? Is your kind neighbor who feeds your cat but doesn't call Jesus Lord hostile to God? Is your unsaved family member who has yet to bow the knee to Jesus hostile to God? Do some of the most morally law-keeping people who don't have any sense of following Jesus, are they hostile to God? Paul would say, yes. There's no neutral ground. It's not they're kind of for God, but they're kind of not. No, there's two types of people. There's those in the flesh and those in the spirit. There is those who are at peace with God and those who are hostile to God. And why are they hostile? Well, because they don't want to obey God. God stands for everything they do not. And they stand for everything that God does not. And so there's hostility. God has commanded and wired the world to work in a certain way, and those in the flesh don't want a bar of it. They reject God's laws. They have replaced the worship of God with the worship of created things, and they have rebelled against his law. They are hostile. That is both for the militant atheist and the kind, friendly baker. They don't want to deal with God. They don't want God as king. The heart of flesh doesn't want to come under the reign of God. It doesn't want to be told what to do. If we're all honest, all of us feel a bit of that in our lives. But some of you want to feel it strongly because potentially you're still in the flesh. You haven't passed over the spirit. You're hostile to God. Because they don't want to submit to God, or and arrange their life under his reign and rule. Because that's what submit means. It's not like a partial submission. It's not like, God, I'm going to take kindness and gentleness and obedience here, but I'm going to have my time, my margin, and my money over here. Are we all good? That's not submission to the law. That's doing bargains with God. That's still the flesh. No. Life in the Spirit is submission. Life in the Spirit arranges one's life under the law of God, under the commands of God. Why? To fulfill the law of God, to love God and love neighbor. Those in the flesh can't do it. It says they cannot please God. God is not pleased by their life, either law-breaking or law-keeping. And this is what's really striking here. Paul isn't having in mind the person in the flesh as some gun-laden terrorist murdering people. He also has in mind those who still want to try and keep the law as a way to earn or stay in favor with God. You want to live by the law? You want to die by the law? See, this is why Christianity is so different to moralism. This is why those in the church continually need to hear this. And when we say in the church, those who gather in the church, that we are not made right with God because we try hard, or we do pretty well, or we show how sincere we are. No, that's not, that's moralism, and that's of the flesh. You can avoid Jesus as Savior both by law breaking and by law keeping. It's of the flesh. And guess what? God's not pleased. God is not pleased when the action is done, but the heart motives are not there. He gets no glory and no joy from that. This is the most confronting thing I realized in my life. I came to this truth reading a book called Desiring God by John Piper. Basically, its premise is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you are not enjoying God, God is not getting glory from you. God is not after your begrudging submission. He's after your delightful obedience. And the question is, are we delightfully obeying God? Those in the flesh cannot. Those in the flesh do not please God. So you're saying that there's no, God isn't pleased at all? Is he stoked for the philanthropy they do, or the way they adopted those kittens, the way they fed the kittens? I mean, they were cats after all. Surely God's grace is at work. Is God not pleased with that? Well, we've got to understand that God's not pleased with actions that don't proceed from faith. To draw another illustration, just so we can understand, I guess, the weight of this, right? Because this is saying those who aren't in Christ don't please God. Let me give you an illustration of how kind of bad the problem is. There was a pastor who was down in Melbourne at a train station chatting with a lady. They got talking, and the questions of God was raised. It happens when you're a pastor. People are like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Like, oh, you're a priest. I'm like, not quite. Starts with P. We got close. But he's down there with the train station chatting to this lady, and she was basically saying, I live a pretty good life. I think God and I are good. We're all great. No, there's no problems. Him and I are great. And he asked, do you mind if I share a story? And she said, sure. He said, I want you to imagine one day that you have a son. You love this son. You provide for this son. You make meals for this son. You have a bed. You buy a new bed so your son can sleep in it. You shelter this son. You give this son clothes to put on the back, on his back. You raise this son. You educate. You give your time. You arrange your life to give this son the best life. And he does well at school. In fact, he becomes school captain. He goes to university. He studies law. He becomes a great benevolent person. In fact, everyone in the community is very highly respected. People love him. He gets awards for his kindness and his actions. People at his work love him. He gets most valuable lawyer award, if there was such a thing. And people love him. He made an incredible impact. He does pro bono work. He stands up for justice. He's incredible. Everyone loves him. He's quite amazing. Does he sound nice? And the lady said, he sounds incredible. But I want you to imagine as your son comes home, he never acknowledges you. He doesn't talk to you. In fact, when your son comes home, he's never said thank you for the clothes you put on his back. He dismisses the way that you've been kind to him. He isn't grateful for the food you put on his plate or the bed that he gets to sleep on. He doesn't acknowledge you. He lives as if you do not exist. What would you say of that boy? The lady said, I would say he is a monster. To which The pastor replied, "And if you live not acknowledging God as your provider, what does that make you?" We need to come out of the false illusion that doing good things is pleasing to God. We need to come under the reality that is those who live by the Spirit, a life offered up in faith, that is pleasing to God. There are those in the flesh and there are those in the Spirit. So you might say, man, those in the flesh are in a bit of a predicament. They're flesh by nature and their minds are on the flesh. Their mindset leads to death because they're hostile to God and don't obey his law. Therefore, they cannot please God. Is there any hope for people like that? Well, do you remember verses 3 and 4? Because I remember a God who didn't just lay his life down for his friends, but laid his life down for his enemies. See, in the flesh, we cannot please God, but God sent someone called Jesus Christ to come in the flesh as a human representative on our behalf to live a life that was pleasing to God, to live a life where he did come under the law of God, to live a life of love and service of others. And then he lived this life of love and he went to the cross to die the death that those who had disobeyed the law should have died. He takes that penalty upon himself as the representation for all humanity and says the wrath of God has now been pacified. The law has been upheld. I have made a way for those who are in the flesh to be those in the Spirit if you receive me by faith. This is the good news of the gospel. People who are dead in their sin, people who cannot see beyond this world, people who are enraptured for living for the weekend, the here and the now, houses, spouses, health, wealth, entertainment. I'll do whatever I want. I don't want God as Lord. I don't want him as King. I'm going to live however I want. Jesus comes in and opens their heart and turns their hearts to flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the good news of the gospel. It's so everyone who's a Christian here became a Christian. Not because you figured it out, not because you did really well, but because God in his grace revealed the power of the gospel to you, regenerated your heart, and you responded by faith to him. Jesus becomes death so that we may become life. And now that we've tasted this, now that we've tasted this gospel, now that we've experienced this grace and experienced this mercy, our life is an overflow of gratitude to him. This is how you live by the Spirit. Now that you have the Spirit, guess where you set your mind? You set your mind to the Spirit. You don't set your mind back to the flesh. The flesh is death. Autonomy, asserting my own will, doing what I want to do, playing my own games. No, no, no. I don't want to do that. I put that to death. Oh, I want to please him. I want to love him. I want to obey him. This is why Christianity is not some kind of moral straitjacket on us. It's actually an open field to walk in freedom. Because this is what Paul is wanting. He's wanting freedom for people to love God and love others. You may be wondering, Darren, I've been set free by the Spirit. Christ is my Lord. I put my faith in him. I'm on the highway. My mindset is towards the Spirit. But to be honest, I get distracted by the flesh. I sometimes believe that the flesh promises life and I can't see the hook that the bait is on. And if you're in that spot, don't be discouraged this morning. See, whilst you are on the trajectory, whilst you are on the direction of the Spirit-filled life, it doesn't mean you're in the perfection of the Spirit-filled life. The moment you have perfected this is the moment you die and are brought forth into glory. God calls you home and he glorifies you. Do you remember Romans 12? Romans 12, 2? It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If you are in Christ, you need to remember this morning that your mindset is on the Spirit. That is your default. When you get distracted on this highway of the Spirit, you have to recognize that for what it is. Look not to the law, but look to Christ. And continue on the highway of the Spirit. Have you experienced this change in your life? Can you think of moments and attitudes and actions and dispositions and affections of your heart which have now been changed by God? there is a deeper love for the Lord, a deeper love for His word, a deeper love for His people. Self-control happens. How did that happen? Primary school, I moved from very limited self-control to satisfactory by grade 7. It was awesome. I don't think I excelled much past satisfaction in grade 12, but we got close. I applied to be a prefect. I got rejected. It was awesome. What is that? It's a changing in your life. It's the Spirit moving you forward. How does it move you forward? How does it transform you? Well, it doesn't do it by going to the law. It does it by having a mindset on Christ, a mindset on the Spirit. This is Paul's truth. This is what he's trying to tell us as a contrast. This is why the Christian can sing this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A mindset in the Spirit can forfeit the fleshly desires of wealth and security because the Spirit has their mindset on Christ, where there is security and provision. A mindset on the Spirit can forfeit the fleshly desires of trying to keep up appearances and pretense because their mind is set on the Spirit and they have an identity in Christ that cannot be taken or wavered. Those who in the Spirit want to obey God, they're absorbed by Him. Ask the question, the things of the Spirit, what might it look like to set your mind then on the things of the Spirit? It's a good question, it's a way of application. What would it look like for us to set our mind on the things of the Spirit? Well, I think it would be a mind that's preoccupied with the good news of the gospel, firstly. You come back to this glorious news that in Christ you're not condemned. That God gave everything for you. To unite Himself to you and unite all others to Him, and then one day all creation. You get wrapped up in the gospel. It's sufficiency in the gospel. It would look like, I think, a dependency on the Spirit. So, look, even this morning, I'm feeling a little bit unsettled. I'm feeling a little bit rattled. What's my action and mindset in the Spirit is going to move me not to depend on myself. Darren, have some cool crafty one-liners. You just got to get this thing perfect, but rather I want you to disposition. You set yourself towards dependence on the Spirit. Ask that the Holy Spirit would come forward and do His work, which He loves to do. What is that? That is a mindset on the Spirit. Looks like dependency in the Spirit. Looks like obedience to His word. So a mindset in the Spirit is going to obey the word of God. Again, not to get favor with God, but because you've already got it. You therefore live it out. Looks like love for God and love for people. So the mindset of the Spirit asks the question, what does love look like today? What does love look like towards my family? What does love look like towards my co-workers? How can I love the manager I dislike in my heart? How do I love Bob down on cubicle 3 who's a jerk, but he's made in the image of God bearing dignity and worth, and God, would you help me love them? How do I love the people in traffic who merge slow? That is Spirit-empowered transformation when that happens. How do I love those who gather at the church? This is a Spirit-filled mind. This is why just gathering the church is a brilliant thing. Because you're thinking about, not yourself, you're thinking about the 100 other people who potentially I can encourage in the ways of the Lord. Who the army of God who need to be equipped and encouraged to keep fighting the good fight. That is what a Spirit-filled mind looks like. So what are some implications of this? The first implication, I think, is, hey, in our evangelism, we need to remember we're not trying to make nice people better. We're trying to see dead people come alive. This does not happen by finding people who would make good Christians. This happens by finding and announcing the gospel of peace to anyone who would listen and praying that the Holy Spirit would regenerate hearts. It's relying on the Spirit. And the implication number two is, as we think through these two types of people, if you're here this morning and you find in yourself a delight and desire to submit and obey the law of God, to love God and love neighbor, to want to please Him, be really encouraged. It shows you're of the Spirit. Like if you're here going, I really want to love God. Yes, I find it hard sometimes. I get distracted, but my deep desire is to love Him. Be encouraged. You're in the Spirit. You have the mindset of the Spirit. You send the things of the Spirit. That's why when you get distracted, you feel unsettled. Those in the flesh don't feel unsettled. If you're here this morning and you feel that conviction, it should not lead to condemnation, it should lead to contrition. Say that again. When you feel the conviction, man, I've just been distracted by this. This is what the Lord's leading me to. It doesn't lead to condemnation, which rules you out. No. Romans 8:1, no condemnation. It leads to contrition, a softness of heart, a repenting and a coming under. So I want you to be encouraged here. Even if you feel this tension between the times where you might get distracted on the highway of the Spirit, have a read of Romans 7 and you'll probably find a good friend in Paul. But if you're here this morning and you feel conviction, but then you try and explain that away, you try and justify that, you try and pat it down so it's not as bad, you try and dismiss it because you don't really want to go to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is an invitation for you to consider the good news of the gospel. And there is an invitation for you to come and ask God that he would search your heart, that you may come to experience the freedom and life in the Spirit. Because how you think shows who you are, and how you think shows where you'll head. And our prayer is that all of us would enjoy living on that highway of the Spirit towards loving God and loving others. Let's pray.